September 25th, 2001. Life in Joplin, Montana was as uneventful as ever. Now, with a population of only 200 people in a remote part in the state, they rarely saw anything extraordinary. But around 4 o'clock p.m., a farmer named Trevor Fawson witnessed something unusual while driving down a dirt road near the local train tracks. It was a wall of dust, hundreds of feet up in the air. He later recalled, "I started looking at that, wondering what it was, and I saw the train had tipped over and derailed. This disaster claimed the lives of 3 people and injured 50 in addition." As Fawson approached the wreckage, he saw passengers climbing out of the overturned train cars. Without hesitation, he called 911 and then called his brother as they brought some ladders to help people climb off of these different train cars. Locals arrived with food and water, and soon the entire town of Joplin was mobilized to help. They ended up wiping dirt from passengers' stunned faces and offered some much-needed comfort and support. They transported the injured to hospitals, arranged shelter at a local school, and another church and grocery store provided meals for these people. Tragedy is never welcome, but it often reminds us of a fundamental truth. It's that we need each other. The people of Joplin also didn't ask for recognition or compensation for their actions. They simply saw a need and acted, embodying the very essence of neighborly love. This instinct to care for others is part of what makes us human. Now, some people understand the parable of the Good Samaritan in the same light. It's all about helping others in their time of need. And to a degree, I think that is a completely fair reading for this story. Christians need to be concerned about the welfare of others. But there is a deeper meaning to this story, and it makes it so profound. Let me change gears for you here for a second. Now, how many of you guys have porches on your house? Anyone? Nice, very nice. How many of you guys have those big wraparound porches? Anyone? Oh, nice, you guys have them? That's awesome. Now, I live in an apartment, so I can dream, but I have a dream. I'd love to have a big wraparound porch on my house one day. It would be beautiful. I could see myself out there sipping coffee, taking in the beauty of God's creation when the weather is fair. But now imagine for a second there's no back door or anything like that for the house. In fact, in order to get into the house, you need to linger for a bit on the porch. Now, I want you to think about this story right here, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as a house with a really big porch. What do I mean by this? It has a broad context, the porch, that leads to a simple fundamental truth, the house. It's a big porch, little house story. So today, I invite you to spend some porch time with me. Looking at our clock today, I apologize, we're probably going to run about 10 minutes late. But with that in mind, let's spend some porch time today talking and enjoying and delighting in the incredible story that God has for us in this parable today. So have some coffee, if you have it, and let's have some fun. My layout is simple. I'm going to ask 5 questions, and I'll give you 5 answers as they come to me as we read this parable for today. First question is as good a place to start as any. Why did Jesus make up this parable? Well, it's because this expert in the law came and asked Jesus a question. It's who this story is aimed at. I love that word, by the way, experts. Quick aside. Don't leave your faith in God, Christianity, your relationship with God in the hands of experts. Now, we're doing our best here. Please come to church still. But keep in mind, we're just as flawed and as broken as anyone else. Let this be an encouraging reminder for us to be in His Word. Make it a habit. Delight in the Word of God. Read, mark, learn, and take it to heart. It's the best mark of maturity that any disciple can have. But back to the story now. What is he, what law is this man an expert in? Well, this might help to answer another question you guys have for me today. Why on earth did we read from the book of Leviticus today? Now, this third book of the Bible, it is responsible for stopping every single Bible reading plan in its tracks. Now, if you are giggling right now, know what I'm talking about. So, but it's the third book of the Bible. First book of the Bible is Genesis, second is Exodus, first is Leviticus. First two, awesome stories. You have creation, the flood, these patriarchs, a little Exodus story. And then you get to the book of Leviticus, and it is law after law after mind-numbing law. And it just makes it so, well, I guess I'm done. I had my fun. Anyway, but this man was an expert in these laws. He knew them like the back of his hand. So this guy came to Jesus wanting to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus realized he had an expert on hand and simply replies, "Well, what does the law say? Cite your sources." This guy, he cites two different places. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. And the second part, which is love thy neighbor as yourself. That's from our Old Testament reading for today. "Do this and you'll live," Jesus says. Those are the right answers. Now this expert returns and says, "Well, I bet you I probably could do this if I try hard enough." None of us can do this perfectly, but he hasn't given up hope. He asks Jesus a clarifying question. "Who is my neighbor?" I hear him saying something like, "Okay, cool. Eternal life, it's in reach. But I just got to define my terms, and the contract will be good to go." So Jesus, in his answer, provides us with this parable. So why did Jesus make up this story? It was to provide an answer to this question. Who is my neighbor? I bet you I know you. I bet you that you guys know what the next question is going to be then. Who is my neighbor? No, I'm going to go a different way. Why did Jesus set this story on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem? It's an important little textual detail in the story that's worth dwelling on for a minute. Question for you guys before I begin, though. How many of you guys like a good hike? Anyone? Any hikers out there? Oh, yeah. Everyone likes a good hike. But the best hike I've ever done is a place called Angel's Landing in Zion National Park in Utah. I got a thumbs up. Excellent. There's a picture of it right there. It's a good hike. But yeah, so it is, if you haven't heard of it before, it's a particularly challenging hike. It's on a rock formation that rises out of this canyon like a knife's edge. And you go up around some switchbacks on the face of one of these mountains, and then you walk out on that knife's edge, and you have a nice sheer drop of about 1,500 feet as you're rock scrambling your way up. It's quite the time. Man, that was a good view. Anyway, why do I bring this up? Well, that elevation change you see in this picture right here, that's 1,500 feet. The walk between Jericho and Jerusalem is 3,000 feet high. This is a very difficult height to traverse. It is twice the height. Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet higher in elevation than Jericho. But now, I admit, the Angel's Landing height, it's about 2.5 miles, and the hike between Jerusalem and Jericho, it's about 15 miles. So it's a bit more gradual of an ascent. But don't let that take away from just how challenging this journey would be. Take a look at that road. You're going up mountains all over the place. And this is in a day before cars, before anything of that nature, before paved roads for that matter. I mean, you might have a donkey or a horse if you're lucky. But this is going to be a challenging hike for anyone that takes it. So, why on earth would you take this road? It was difficult, but it also, in addition, was dangerous. Let me talk about that for a second. It is a dangerous hike. St. Jerome, who's a 5th century monk, he calls this road the Bloody Way. This is because all along this path, there were valleys, there were caves, and it made for perfect opportunities for there to be ambushes. Robberies and all the rest of that nature were common. It makes sense that Jesus would choose this location for the parable. Now, let me back up for a second. So, after hearing how difficult and dangerous this trip is, you might be thinking, who on earth would want to take this road? That's my third question for you guys. Well, this road was traveled by only a couple of different people, priests and Levites. Makes sense why they're in the story. But why would they risk such a dangerous road? Well, in those days, it was very common that these priests and Levites would live in Jericho, but they would occasionally work in Jerusalem. They would only work for a couple times during the year. Jerusalem was the holy city, it's where the temple was, and occasionally they would go up and offer sacrifices in the temple, but it was easier to get goods in Jericho because it wasn't quite as elevated, and it was easier for them to live in the interim. So they would live in Jericho, and they would occasionally work in Jerusalem. Quick note, it says that both of these men, they're traveling down from Jerusalem down to Jericho, as well as this injured man, by the way. But they were very mindful of like upward ascent and downward ascent on their journeys. So I always say traveling up to Jerusalem or traveling down to Jericho. Now, that's the third question. Fourth question is this, and I think it's the money question of the parable itself. Why didn't the priest and the Levite stop to help the injured man? You have the priest who keeps going down the road, and this Levite, he does the same thing. Two quick theories on this. First has to do with something called ceremonial uncleanness. Remember that big book that I mentioned before called Leviticus? Well, it had a bunch of laws in it that make sure that people stayed clean. Just like you have to take a shower, you have to stay clean, an Old Testament law. And there's a lot of different ways that you end up unclean. One of them is if you touch a dead body. How is this guy described in this parable, this injured man, like one who is left for dead? This man was probably bleeding out. He was unconscious. So these two guys, this priest and this Levite, when walking up to this injured man, they do a risk assessment. They see this guy. They think, oh, if I touch this guy, I'm going to become unclean. And it's a process to get clean again. You have to offer a sacrifice. You have to do a ritual washing. It could take weeks at a time. So they think about it. They think something maybe of this nature. I've got stuff to do. I've got people to see. I've got a life to live. And so they cross over to the other side and hope that someone else comes and fixes the situation. They treat him like he wasn't there. That's one possible reason. And the second reason is something we've covered already. It was a very dangerous road. It would be very like a group of bandits to leave someone in the dirt and lie in hiding just to ambush someone who might come along to help. Bottom line, whatever the reason, these two men, they do their risk assessment and they decide helping out is not worth the trouble. But there's one who does, the Good Samaritan. Here's my last of these five questions. Who is this Samaritan? I'll answer it in two parts. First, what is a Samaritan in the first place? So, if you think about the word Samaritan today, you might think a humanitarian of some kind. You think about organizations like the Good Samaritan Project, Samaritan's Purse, or maybe a hospital that has taken its name from this story. But in the Bible, Samaritans have a very complicated past. Brief Old Testament lesson for you today. If you look up at the screens, you have this picture of the divided kingdom. Israel is the country that's in the yellowish color, and then Judah is down in the south. In those days and age, brief Old Testament history lesson, there was the Exodus from Egypt, then they stayed in that land for a while, there were judges, there were a couple of kings. But then this nation, these followers of God, split in two. Judah in the south and Israel to the north. Israel was particularly unfaithful to following God. They worshiped other gods. And so God raised up an army from Assyria to take them out. This is an oversimplification of it, but the Samaritans were related to this Old Testament nation of Israel. and the Jewish people, the followers of God, the priests, the Levites, different people that Jesus was descended from, were from the Jewish nation, Judah, in the south. This goes to show that the Jewish people, they hated Samaritans in particular, and vice versa. Ancient enemies, that kind of thing. Battles, wars, desecration of sacred places of worship. That was a common thing that happened between these two people groups. Talk about loving your neighbor. That salvation came from a person that no one expected. This man traveling up to Jerusalem, this Samaritan, to a people that hated him, and saving someone who didn't expect help at all. Here's the bottom line of the story, guys. The good Samaritan in our story today is Jesus, the unexpected Savior who came to our aid in our time of need. But how can we be sure this story is all about Jesus? Well, Jesus, he took this same road on his way to die. Each of the four Gospels, they all write in a little bit of a different way. Matthew, he has these big sermons that are kind of the anchor points for his text. Mark, it's the action Bible. It's all about different things that Jesus does. John, he's in his own world. He has these awesome I am statements of I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Luke, where this story comes from, the Good Samaritan, he has a particular eye for detail when it comes to geography and history. As we look at different parts of Luke's gospel, where this story is taken from, we see Jesus slowly taking this road, passing through Jericho, and it headed up on his way to Jerusalem to his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, then to his death and resurrection. We've delighted in the porch of this story for long enough. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's enter the house. You and I, we are the man that is dead on the side of the road. We collectively, as humanity, have fled from paradise or the holy city of God. And we've stumbled down a dangerous road, and we're attacked by sin, by death, and by the devil. We're not in a state that we can help ourselves. But unexpectedly, Jesus has come and met us where we are. Instead of oil and wine, he heals us with baptism and communion. Instead of paying with costly silver, this denarii, he pays with the priceless gift of his life. Instead of leaving us in the safety of the inn, he leads us in the safe hands of his church. And he promises to return one day after he has gone to prepare a place for us. This parable tells the story of our salvation. I wonder what Jesus was thinking about as he walked up the path from Jericho to Jerusalem, as he went to prepare a place in his kingdom for you. I like to think about all the people that he would save along the way. Maybe he thought of you. Maybe he thought of me. He could have turned back at any time. He could have chosen to look the other way, but thank God he didn't. Jesus is the good Samaritan who has gone out of his way for you. And now, having been rescued, we are called to go and do likewise, not to earn our salvation, but in response to the extravagant, unexpected love that we have received. May our lives be a tribute to his mercy. Amen.